Well, good morning again. He is, in fact, a good Father. How great it is to know Christ Jesus and Father God through Him. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 13. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to have the scripture up here on the wall. And if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, then please come up after the service, and I'd love to be able to put a Bible in your hand so that you would have God's living Word available to you and you could spend time in it throughout the week. Here at Grace Church, we want to be people of the Word, people who depend upon the Word and seek to know God better through the Word and from what we see in the Word to obey Christ that we might live as the free people that we've been called to be. So the Word is essential to life and godliness. So we want you to have the Word and we want to uphold the Word. So this morning we're going to be in this passage in Ephesians and continue our time there. So I thought we'd take a moment and just read it through. It says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So as we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul's been slowly but surely unpacking the blessings that are ours in Christ. He's been building a foundation, telling us what is true about us in Christ Jesus. And there are many blessings that are ours in Christ. In fact, Paul opens his letter in chapter 1 by saying that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on to say we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ because in Christ we have been chosen to be holy and blameless. And we have been predestined to be adopted as His sons and daughters into the family of God and set apart for His praise and to offer Him glory through our lives. And on top of all of that, we have been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit that guarantees for us a forever inheritance. And after saying that in chapter 1, he went on a little later in the chapter to pray that we would come to know God better. That with all these blessings that have been poured out on us, He wants us to know God even better. And He wants us to know the power that God has given to believers in Christ. And after he had finished praying, then in chapter 2, Paul went on to remind us of where we'd been. He said, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And we'd been living to please the cravings of our own flesh, to satisfy our own passions. And he told us that we were all deserving of God's judgment and wrath. But even in that pathetic state, even as bad off as we were, because of God's great, great love for us, God had graciously sent Jesus, His only Son, to die on a cross and pay the price for our sin. And then he raised him from the dead, demonstrating that he had received that payment for sin. And when we profess our faith in Jesus, God forgives us our sin and makes us alive with Christ. And he gives us the promise of eternal life. And because of God's saving work, the Ephesians, who were Gentiles, they were outsiders to the promises of God, and they had no hope because they didn't know God. Because of God's saving work, God began the process of making something new. He was creating one new humanity, one new people of God, one holy people made up of Jews and Gentiles who both put their faith in Christ. And together, they were being built up to become a dwelling place in which God would be alive in us by way of the Holy Spirit. So having shared all of these blessings in the first two chapters, all of these blessings that God had poured out upon his people in Christ, Paul starts chapter 3 by saying this. Can we highlight? Yeah, thank you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then there's that dash. He goes down and says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. Now, that stop sounds as though, it looks as if Paul was going to offer a word of prayer for them. And the reason I say that is because if you have your Bibles, if you look down at chapter 3, verse 14, you'll see that he says there, for this reason. And it's like he's picking up where he's left off. And he goes right into prayer at that point. Just like he did in verse 1:15, after he told them that they had been chosen, made holy and blameless, predestined to be sons and daughters of God, set apart for God's glory, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then, in 1:15, he went and he started to pray for them. I mean, his heart must have been overflowing with praise and adoration for God, what God had done. But here in 3:1, Paul doesn't complete the thought. Apparently, there's something about what he was starting to say that seems to have triggered another thought. And that change, of course, for me, makes the scripture come alive. It speaks to the humanity of Paul, and it makes the scripture so much more readable, because it reminds me of the way we all communicate. You know, that we don't communicate in straight lines all the time. We're talking, and then all of a sudden we think, oh no, that needs clarity, and then we jump over to something and we may fill in the gap there and then come back. That's not uncommon. And although sometimes it can be a challenge to follow the course of discussion, it reminds me here that no, this man Paul was writing and he was thinking about the people he was sending this letter to. And then he had this thought and he just had to share it with them. He had to share this little digression with them. He just couldn't let it go. And I think there's a clue to what it was that triggered him to jump down, to have this little digression, this little side note. And I think that clue is found in the very last sentence of this digression. So if we took a look at 3:13, it says this. Just go back one. There, no, let's go 3:13. And there. 3:13, anyway. It says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He says in 3:13, I ask you therefore, meaning the therefore follows this little digression. And his conclusion is, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And it leads me to ask, why was he suffering? And why would they have been discouraged by that suffering? Well, as you probably know, Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter. He was being held under house arrest. And although it wasn't as bad as it could have been, it wasn't any walk in the park either. I mean, he was a prisoner. And although he was a prisoner, he seems to have been able to figure out a way. He seemed to understand it differently. Because even though he was being guarded by a soldier, probably day and night, and it's likely that he was at least sometimes held in actual physical chains as he waited for judgment. During this time, with no freedom, he was still able to minister. Even though he wasn't able to pursue the ministry as he had been, he wasn't able to pursue the ministry as he had been called by God to do it. And if we know anything about who Paul is, we'd understand that this must have bugged Paul, because Paul was about serving God. And if God had given Paul a mission, Paul was going to execute that mission. He was going to do it. So having to be stuck in this house arrest and having to deal with not being able to go out and see these folks that he loved was potentially frustrating, I'm sure at times discouraging to him, because he was about going and sharing the word of God. He loved the people that he had been called to serve. You know, it reminds me of the fact that our kids aren't at home anymore. I love my boys. I love my boys. I love having them in my home. And when they were there, I loved being able to hold them. I loved being able to give them a kiss. I loved being able to tell them how much I loved them. I really enjoyed being able to process life with them and talk about life, and to point them to Jesus when I had the opportunity, to encourage them. I love that part of being a parent. And yet now they're gone. Now they're off on their own lives. Their trajectories are positive and set, and I don't get to see them. And so now I have to communicate with them via Skype. Blech. And I have to communicate with them via text, and phone calls, and emails, and all the various electronica, tweets and Twitters and twats and whatever. And I hate that. It bugs me so much, because I want to hold them. I want to hear them when they tell me about what's going on at work. I want to be able to grab them and tell them, oh, Jesus loves you, and this is going to be cool. And I can't imagine how challenging it must have been for Paul to sit there and to be guarded over, and to know that he shared the word, and then to want to feed that word out to those folks that he had ministered to get out again and to talk to people and preach the word of God. So Paul has shared in Ephesians, he shared all these wonderful blessings with the Ephesians, and yet, here he is writing to them from prison and suffering as a faithful follower of Christ. And I suspect that part of the reason he had this diversion, this digression, was he didn't want his circumstance, he didn't want his chains to be a distraction to the Ephesians. He didn't want it to be a cause of discouragement for the Ephesians. He didn't want them to look at his imprisonment and wonder to themselves, hey, wait a second. Okay, so we have all these blessings in Christ, but you're sitting in jail. How does that work? You're sitting in jail. I don't think Paul wanted his situation to keep them from trusting Jesus and reveling in all that God had secured for them. You know, it'd be like the person who's struggling through some physical illness and is very sick. And yet when visitors come, they want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about the peace they have and the freedom they have and the love they have for God and how that peace and love and grace can be for other people. And people can be confused sometimes because they look at your present circumstance and they say, but you're sick. And you can almost hear that sick person say, no, don't look at this. Don't look at this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on who Jesus is. So although he was imprisoned by the Romans, it seems that Paul understood that he was there because he had been taken captive by Christ Jesus. That means that even though he was bound by the Romans, everything that was happening to him was all proceeding according to God's plan in Christ. And in verse 2 through 12, Paul helps the Ephesians to understand why he believed this. But you know, before we go any further, can we take a moment and can we just pray? I feel a need to pray. So, Father God, I come before you and I ask that your name would be uplifted. And I pray, Father, that if there's any distraction, then I pray that you would settle it. And I pray, Father God, that your spirit would be alive in this time. So I entrust this time to you. And I thank you for who you are. I thank you for who you are. Amen. Amen. So, in this next section, it says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There is a lot there. There is a lot there. So here Paul points out a couple of things. The first thing that I'd have us notice is that he says that he has been granted, by an act of God's grace, the responsibility to administer, that is, to steward or to share with the Gentiles the mystery of what God's grace had done for them in and through Jesus. He recognizes that this great grace that God has poured out that allows them to have a relationship with Christ. And his hope for them was that through his letter, they'd be able to understand the mystery of what God had done. He couldn't be there because he was in prison. But he was hoping that this letter would encourage them, would draw them to the Christ, that would draw them to a greater understanding of the grace that God had poured out upon them. And the mystery that has been given to Paul to share is this. The mystery is that the people who have never heard of God, that is, the Gentiles, the outsiders, and those who have heard of God all their lives, that is, the Jews, the quintessential insiders, now together they stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offers, they get the same help, and the same promises in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus that declares that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus is now accessible, it's now available, it's now welcomed to everyone across the board. In Christ, there is no longer any barrier that would separate these two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, in Christ Jesus. And that's really good news because we are those Gentiles. We are the recipients of that great grace. Now in the past, God had made it known that the Gentiles would receive salvation. We know that because if we look at Isaiah 49:6, it says, I will also make you, that is the Jews, a light for the gospel, for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. So God's plan was he was going to use his special people, the people of Israel, those who had been chosen and predestined to be his children. He was going to use them through their obedience to the law to speak a light into the lives of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would look at them and say, my goodness, they have a special relationship with God. We can see God at work in them and would be drawn to God, and they too would be brought into salvation. But along the way, God hadn't revealed that Jewish believers and Gentile believers would one day become one body, one household of faith, one new Israel. It was thought that God would provide for the Gentiles, but their salvation would be kind of a second-class salvation. Now, I don't know, I don't fly a lot, but I know that people who fly, there is the first class. They got it all. First class. And then there's the second class. And so The Jews kind of looked at the Gentile salvation as we're all on the plane, we're all going to Bermuda, okay? We're all going to be with God, but they're going to be the first class seats and they're going to be the second class seats. But God turned that all topsy-turvy. And he says, no, in Christ, there is no first class salvation, there is no second class salvation, there is just new life in Christ. All together, going the same place. All blessed by God. And this knowledge of this mystery had come to Paul by revelation. Paul declares that this mystery that God was making two into one had been made known to him directly. And so it came with God's authority. Just like he said of the gospel message itself, the way God was going to, by grace, save us. Because in Galatians, he says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And by saying that he had received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, he was not only declaring its authority, but he was saying that this could be counted on. God is building one people, one Israel, in their faith for Jesus. And then he goes on to say that same revelation was now being made known by the working of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets so that God's blessing would go out into all the world. So it wasn't just Paul who was announcing this revelation. It was all the apostles who were on board, who understood this truism. And it was not only them, but it was also those who would serve as prophets, those who would be serving as speakers into the lives of the people. That God was making of the two one through grace in faith in Christ. And it was going to spread. And Paul goes on to say in verses 7 to 9, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So having become a servant of this gospel, having had it revealed to him by God as a grace, having been called by grace to faith in Christ, he was now made a servant of that gospel. And Paul recognized from the very beginning that his being allowed to be a servant of the gospel was an act of God's grace, and therefore it was a great privilege. Because he knew he wasn't deserving of this ministry. He knew that he wasn't deserving of the ministry of going and talking about God's wondrous grace and spreading the news of the two being one. In fact, he understood that he could never have earned the right to serve God in this way, ever. Because he saw himself as the least of all the Lord's people. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, he tells us, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So he had a clear understanding that he didn't earn this privilege. But by the grace of God, he was now empowered, and he was now obligated to see that God's gift of grace was revealed to others. You see, as a servant now, he was required to be dependent on his master's will. He was required to be dependent upon his master's resources. If he was to carry out the mission for which he had been chosen, and as a servant, he had to now set a course that was different. He had to set his course based on his master's will. He was no longer the master of his own destiny. He was set apart for God's work. His life was now in the hands of the one who had called him to himself. So he could say that he was bound to Christ. He was a servant of Christ. He was captured for Christ. He belonged to Christ. And as a servant, it was God's will that Paul would preach the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. If we go back to Acts 9, we see that God called him and gave him that message very specifically. And Paul was also told that he was to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So Paul was not only to proclaim and teach and share the truth of the gospel, but he was also set apart to testify to the truth of the gospel through his changed life, to make it plain to everyone the administration of God's mystery, to make it plain by his life the way he was administering and stewarding God's work in his life, by word and through change in his life, by deed. And Paul goes to tell us that God's intent in all of this was now through the church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It was God's intention to use the church, this new humanity, this new Israel, founded upon faith in Christ, to work in community with one another. And the church was to be the means of testifying to all creation, the wisdom of God's eternal purposes to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, when he said this, rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, he may have been speaking about the angels. He may have been speaking about the angelic host, who were witnesses to all that God was doing through Christ on the cross and then the bringing of the two into one and the creating of this community, this new church. And we might think of passages like Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. We're called there to throw off that which gets in our way so that the heavenly host, that great cloud of witnesses, could see it and give praise to God for what God was doing in changed people. But Paul may have been speaking about hostile spiritual forces that stand opposed to God's rule. He may have been speaking about those forces that were led by the one so-called God of this age, the one who's blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But regardless of exactly who he was speaking of, and scholars take it both ways, I think the point is the same. God was acting through Paul to declare his message of grace by faith in Christ. And God was acting through Paul to declare that through this grace by faith, that a new people were being formed in Christ, and that this new people would be his church, and through his church he would be showing his wisdom to all creation in the heavenly realms. Everybody would know, because of the church, would know the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church, God would be showing so clearly that he had taken a people that were disparate, separated from one another, and that he had brought them together, and now they were able to approach God with freedom and confidence rather than remain in slavery to sin and death and doubt. And he wanted the whole creation to see that at work, to give him praise for what he was going to do. So even though Paul was imprisoned by Rome, Paul understood all along the way that he was there because he was a prisoner of Christ. He was there by Christ's will. And he had to tell them why he knew that. And it was God who had made the mystery of Christ's gracious working in Christ Jesus known to him. It was God who had got this whole thing rolling. And it was God who had graciously allowed him to be a servant of Christ to share God's work with others. And it was God who was now at work through his church to make the magnificence of this plan known to all creation. And so he can ask them at the very end of this little digression to not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. He doesn't want them to let their hearts and minds settle on the wrong things. Instead, remembering the blessings that are theirs in Christ, he wants them to rejoice in the grace of God that has revealed his work in Jesus, and rejoice in the grace that allows you and I and all the servants of God to participate in what God is doing in and through us now as a new humanity, as his church. so that you can be part of sharing his gospel and testifying to all creation about the great wisdom of God. So in other words, Paul says, don't let my present trouble concern you. Don't let it get you down. Be proud. Be proud. Know that this is all proceeding along the lines planned all along by God and carried out in Christ Jesus. And then he continues on. So, if you're like me, you probably find that most of the time, when you're talking to other people, although digressions occur, sometimes they can be annoying. They tend to take you away from what's at hand. But I would suggest that Paul's digression here is a blessed one. And I say that it's a blessing because here I see that Paul puts his current situation as a prisoner of Rome in its proper context. He wants them to see his current state in its proper context. He understands his imprisonment within the context of his relationship with Jesus. He understands that he's there by the will of God, because he has already been taken captive by Christ, and therefore he is a servant of Christ, and therefore he is to do and be what Christ calls him to do and be. He doesn't assume that his present condition in any has any real meaning in and of itself. His present condition doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his purpose. It doesn't change his mission. It just changes the tactic. It just changes the way he'll carry out what he's been called to do. And I know that sometimes we can let our situations in life dictate who we are. Sometimes the situations in our lives can dictate how we live the mission. Sometimes we forget the mission altogether because of the circumstances we're in. And we can get way off mission because of where we find ourselves and how we find ourselves. But if we, like Paul, will remember that we are who we are because of what God has graciously done for us in Christ, and that we are his, then our circumstance doesn't have to have the last word. And it doesn't have to dictate our engagement in God's mission. Oh, the tactics may change. The way we carry out the mission may change, but the mission will not change. Another thing that this reminds me of is my grandfather. I tend to speak of my grandfather in very, very high terms. He was a great man of faith. And he lived out this notion of carrying out your mission regardless of your circumstance. My grandfather loved the church. He loved the Word of God. He loved to share the Word of God. He loved people. He loved to serve them. In his later years, he just poured himself in to all that Christ had called him to do. But in his later years, he suffered from a series of strokes, debilitating strokes, strokes that left him bedridden. And what always amazed me is when I saw my grandfather and I had a chance to speak to him, I'd say, "Grandpa, how you doing?" And he would say, "I'm doing great. I'm praising God." And that always used to strike me. You're bedridden. And I'd say, how does that happen? How do you do that? And he said, he'd say, "Wes Earl, I'm praising God because I'm sitting here and I'm just spending my time in prayer. I can't get up. I can't walk. But I can pray for everyone in the church. I can pray for everyone in my family. I have the time to just pour myself into prayer." His circumstance didn't change his mission. It didn't take Raymond away from the task that God had called him to. It just changed his tactic. And that's remarkable. And it's been a remarkable picture to me as I grow older, to say, you know, I may not be able to do this anymore, or I may struggle with doing this, but I can still minister the way God has called me to. I still can be on mission. And I think I'm glad that Paul reminds us of this truth. Another thing that I'm reminded of in this digression is that it was God's grace that set Paul apart for God's mission. It was God's grace that set Paul apart for this mission. And that's true for all of us in Christ. We have been set apart by grace for the mission that God has called us to. Once we've professed faith in Christ, we have been included in Christ, and we are part of his household. And now, you and I in faith in Christ are set apart to administer that same grace to those around us that we have received ourselves. Now, Paul was specifically sent to the Gentiles. But you and I, we've been set apart to administer God's grace just as surely as Paul has been. And we've been called to share and administer God's grace to those around us. It may be the person to your right or your left. It may be the person in your household. It may be the person that you work with. It may be the person in your neighborhood. It may be any number of people. But surely you've been called to administer God's grace to others, because you have been called by grace to be his servant, and his servanthood requires and calls us to be a part of his mission of reconciling the world to himself. And you can do that in any number of ways. You can do it by sharing the gospel overtly, or you may do it simply by serving the people next to you, caring for others, praying for others, looking for those opportunities to invite them into relationship with Christ, to introduce them to the God that has been so wonderful in your life. But no matter what your gifts are, the mission is still the same. The mission is still the same, to be about the work of reconciling the world to itself, to God. We're called to be a part of helping that happen, making that happen. And be assured that as we administer that same grace to others, that grace that we've received, God's Spirit will empower us in, to be able to carry out the mission that he set before us. We don't have to operate simply on our own power, our own strength. We can't. It's of no effect. God's Spirit will empower you with what you need to carry out the mission. And finally, I'm thankful for this digression, because here we are reminded that we have been joined together in Christ as a community, as a church. We don't live our lives in faith as a solo act. I think sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we think that we can live our lives as a solo act and forget the fact that God has reconciled us to himself and has chosen by his great wisdom to call us into community that we might be used together for his purposes. We are joined to Christ that we might be joined together, so that together we can use our gifts and talents to make the manifold wisdom of God's saving work evident to all of creation. Sometimes I think we think of the church as a Sunday obligation. We think of it as a Sunday morning obligation that we can kind of check off. But it's not an obligation in the Christian life. It's not something you simply attend. To be in church, to be in community, is a gracious gift that God has allowed us to be a part of. To be a part one with another, to serve him, to serve his mission, to serve one another, is a great gift of God. And to separate yourself from it, to isolate yourself from the community, is to not only get in the way of the mission you have been called to, but it is also to get in the way of the mission that the church has been called to. We need each other. We need each other. Your gifts and your talents, the spiritual gifts that you've been given, have been given to you to be an encouragement to those around you, to those in the body who need that. And they've been given to us so that we can better effectively minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. But when you pull yourself out, when you see his church as an obligation that I do, a religious requirement, then you miss out on the privilege that's here, and we miss out on what you can bring through the power of God at work in your life. So, I see these things at work in this digression. And I praise God for it. I praise God that God set in mind this little digression for Paul. And I praise God that Paul was obedient to actually carry it out, to write it out, and to share it with us all. And now I pray that His Spirit will be at work in each of us to remind us of the great privilege we have in having been called by grace, to remind us of the great privilege it is to be allowed to be a servant of His, to carry out that grace, to administer that grace to others, to remind us that we have been called by grace to be His servants, to carry out His mission, and we're called to do that in community one to another. What a great and awesome gift those are to us. And in it all, we're reminded that now, by grace, as His servants, in community, we are free to approach God with utter confidence. I think that's good news. I think that's good news. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your great grace and Your great mercy. I thank You for Your love. And Father, I pray that You would remind us. You would remind us again and again of the wonders of Your grace, the marvels of being allowed to be a servant of Yours, and to be reminded that we've been drawn together in community. No barriers, nothing that should keep us from You. You call us all to Yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.